Dear congregation, at this time of year, we tend to think about how quickly time has passed. Another year is almost over, and we sing of it even when we sing that psalter, that time like an ever-rolling stream seems to go on and carry all its sons away. And perhaps you, like I, have wondered, can time never just stop? Couldn't time just freeze so that the present would be there just a while longer? And in our text passage, we have the only occasion in the scriptures in which this very thing happened. Upon the prayer of Joshua, that God overrode the natural order of things which he had established from creation to show his miraculous power on behalf of his people, and the sun stood still. And that's what we want to look at with the Lord's help this evening, the last Sunday, the last Sunday service of this year. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua 10, and let me read at this time verses 12 through 14 one more time. Joshua 10, 12 through 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day, and there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Thus far, the words of our text. Our theme with God's help this evening is simply, Sun, stand still. And we'll see, first of all, the setting of this remarkable prayer, the meaning of this prayer, and some applications, seven of them drawn from this prayer. Sun, stand still. The setting, the meaning, and some applications. Well, congregation, these were spectacular days under the leadership of Joshua, whose name means God, the Lord is salvation. A new generation was taking the promised land with the help of God. God had been patient with the Canaanites for hundreds of years, and now their iniquity had reached its climax and its final limit. And God was going to show his miraculous strength on behalf of his people, the people of Israel. And the Lord had done this, first of all, at the Jordan River. He had opened it miraculously, and the people had passed through that river. Then the walls of Jericho had collapsed upon the trumpet sounds and the prayers and faith of Joshua and the Israelites. And by faith, Rahab was miraculously saved with her whole family. The city of Ai had fallen. Indeed, these were most remarkable days. And then something happened that seemed to throw a wrench into things. The Gibeonites from Gibeon, a Canaanite city, had come to Joshua and the princes of Israel dressed up in ragged clothes, even though they had been a Canaanite city, but frightened by the power of Israel. They came and pretended to be a nation from far away, and they had made this treaty with Israel. And they came under false pretenses, and yet they secured this oath and this treaty from Israel. Israel, we read, did not seek counsel of the Lord. And they went ahead and naively gave the Gibeonites their word, only to find out very shortly afterwards that the Gibeonites were Canaanites and that they had tricked them. Still, their vows were vows, and they had taken the name of the Lord upon their lips, and so they rightly refused to break their vows. And now the Gibeonites were allied with Israel, and as allies, they were entitled to the protection of Israel, which they would very soon need. So not long after this alliance was made, then other kings surrounding Gibeon, five of them, with their armies under the leadership of Adoni-Zedek, mobilized against Gibeon. Imagine, children, five powerful armies headed your direction. What are you to do? And these Gibeonites, they sent an urgent message to Joshua appealing for his help. A remarkable thing. They had just come under the treaty here with Joshua, but in their need, they don't say something like, well, I don't know if this will work. I don't know if this will hold. No, they send a delegation and they cry to help. They cry to Joshua for help, and they were not put to shame. Joshua was quick to honor his word and the league that he had made. So eager was Joshua to honor his word that he rushed to their help, the help even of Gibeon. And let's just pause right there and take an application before we go any further, because as you know, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it so true, dear believers, that the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to hear the cry of any and all who run to him for help? He never has, nor will he turn away the poor and needy person's cry. If you're here tonight and you need help against the enemies of your soul, then Jesus stands ready to hear you. And the Lord is faithful to his word, which says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And these Gibeonites were in great need, and so eager were they for the help of Joshua, they didn't hesitate to run to Joshua for help. This in spite of the fact that they really, in a way, had tricked Joshua. And sometimes believers can get into a knot with themselves too and wonder, are my motives what they should be? Sometimes we can be so beleaguered by our shortcomings in prayers and the shortcomings in our life and the mixed motives of our heart that we wonder whether or not we can run to the Lord with our needs. But if that's you, my dear friend, tonight, then set that question aside, because the Gibeonites here are a pattern for you and for me. As dishonest as they had been, as compromised in their motives as they had been, they don't hesitate to rush to the Joshua of their day to obtain help in their need. And will we who run for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, frail as we are, weak as we are, corrupt as our hearts may be, will not we find him ready to help in time of need? Even you who are only newly under his banner, you are a new convert perhaps, you've just come under the care of Christ, and now beleaguered as you might find yourself by your old friends and now your enemies, by Satan, the world, and your own flesh, perhaps you wonder, should I run to him so quickly for help? Would he listen to someone like me? I haven't gone long at all, and I'm so needy. Will he hear me? The Lord is eager to hear any who cry, especially his little ones. and he rushes to their aid. And so, congregation, the enemies of God's people, they may rage and roar, and they will. But as the hymn says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not. He will not desert to his foes. Never forget that. Lean hard on Christ, no matter what. And so Joshua rushes to the aid of Gibeon. He travels from Gilgal to Gibeon, which is the distance of about 20 miles of steep territory, and he comes through the night. They don't first catch some sleep. They go right at the very moment. And though Gibeon has to wait some hours and a long night of probably wondering whether Joshua would come, at the break of day, their hopes are not disappointed, but Joshua is there, rushing to their aid. And Joshua and his men fought against these five armies and these kings, and the Lord fought with them, raining hail down from heaven. As these enemies were put to flight, the Lord opened the windows of heaven, and these boulders, these stones came forth out of heaven, and they smote these armies, these people. They didn't fall on any of the Israelites. They came forth like arrows from heaven, pointed at these enemies. God fought with his people and for his people. And more were killed in that day by the hailstones from heaven than even from the swords of the Israelites. The Lord was a refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Well, this display of God's power on behalf of his people was not the only thing that this passage shows us. It was simply the prelude to another mighty miracle that we want to focus on in our second point and in the rest of our time together. And that is the prayer of Joshua and its answer. So the setting of the prayer, we've covered the meaning of this prayer. Well, the battle had lasted through this day, through the daylight hours of this very remarkable day. And the picture that you get from the text is that the sun is on the horizon and it's begun its descent. And Joshua and his men realize that though the enemy has been routed and is fleeing, they may very well in the darkness slip away and escape total demise. And no doubt these enemies would seek refuge in dens and caves behind rocks and shrubs, only to emerge when Joshua and his army had returned to Gilgal. And Joshua wouldn't settle for a half a victory, but he wishes to free this Gibeon from their enemies entirely. But how is he going to prevent this half victory? How is he going to secure a complete victory against his enemies? They're in the presence of his princes and in the princes' the presence of the whole Israelite army. Joshua lifts his eyes towards the heavens. He prays to the Lord. And then he does something that no one up till this point has done. And no one since this time has done this either. And that is, in the presence of the Lord in prayer to God, he calls on the sun to stop its descent, and the moon as well to stop where it is. And in essence, he is asking here for time to be slowed down and stopped. Now, of course, this miracle is an extraordinary miracle, and it causes people to ask all kinds of questions. Now, the first thing that you need to know about this is that from Joshua's perspective, as also from our perspective, as we see the motion of the sun, though we know that the sun is stationary and the sun stands in its place in the universe and that the earth revolves around it, as Joshua is praying this prayer, he really is praying using the language of observation. And he simply wants the sun not to continue its set, and rather to stay there and shine in order that he might continue his work of defeating the enemy. And what exactly the Lord did in answer of this prayer, we don't know. But it certainly was an astronomical miracle. It involved both the sun and the moon. And even though I tonight, and no one can give you an answer as to what exactly happened that day, we do know that the Lord did something that had never been done up till this point, and that had never been done after this point. And there are many people who consider this a myth, just a silly myth, a legend to be discarded. This is how ancient people thought, they'll say, and we simply know better, since Galileo and Copernicus and Einstein, we know the world so much better. And this could never be, and you can read about this on the web and in books, and people say, well, if the even at the equator, the rotation of the earth is at about 1,000 miles an hour, then if that were to slow down or stop, how would rocks and trees and oceans and rivers, how would they all stay in place? Those kinds of questions people are asking. But could not the God who would slow down the rotation of the earth, could he not then also keep everything else in its place as he slowed this down? Could not the God who created this universe out of nothing, could he not determine to do whatsoever he wills with this earth and with the sun and with the moon? The Lord has done so. And the scriptures are full of that, of a testimony of how many extraordinary miracles the Lord has done. During the days of Noah, he opened the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep, and he inundated the whole world. During the days of Lot, he rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and the cities. During the plagues of Egypt, he caused darkness to be seen upon the whole land. He can calm the storm, but he can also whip up a storm. And even today, we see in extraordinary ways how the Lord is the master and sovereign of creation. And creation is groaning, travailing in pain even until now, the Bible says, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of the body. And friends, what happened in the days of Joshua is simply a prelude of what will happen in the final day, when God will take this earth that has been spinning on its axis so many centuries and millennia, and he will stop it. And he will roll up this earth as a scroll in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And everyone who's ever lived will stand before the great white throne. Children, God is real. And God does whatever he pleases. And if the Bible says it, it is true, entirely true. And no matter what people say, and science may say, and professors and universities may claim, we will all one day stand before God. It is God with whom we have to do, and every eye shall see him. also those who have mocked the Bible and the God of the Bible. And let these people who deny miracles, let them live in the boxes that they've made for themselves, in which there can be no miracles whatsoever, and only what their puny minds can understand is what they live by. And to live that way is death. There's no hope in that. There's only hope with a God who can enter into our lives and enter into our world and into our minds and do what is absolutely impossible for any of us to do. That is God. And God is real. Never mistake it. Never doubt it. Never reject the testimony of the Bible. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? Someone wrote this down. The book of Jasher, as you can read from other parts of the scripture, was an early book in which the victories of God were penned down. They were worth being remembered. That the next generation would put its hope in God. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Did you notice something there? Someone put it like this. The miracle wasn't even so much that the sun stood still as that God listened to the voice of a man and made the sun stand still. This is a display of divine power. But more than that, it is a display of divine mercy that God bends his ear to the voice of a Joshua, a mere man. That's what it says. He hearkened unto the voice of a man. Joshua was no angel. It'd be one thing if Gabriel had said, you know, Lord of hosts, make the sun stand still. But this is the voice of a man. In the heat of battle, fighting for the people of the Lord against the enemies of the Lord. And he looks upward and he prays to God and he asks for the sun to stop its descent. And the Lord is so ready to hear, so eager to hear the voice of a man. What a God is this? A God of inestimable mercy whose ear is bent to hear the cries, the prayers of his people. And of course, we read this elsewhere in the scriptures, don't we? People like Elijah who prayed. And in prayer, it was as if he locked heaven so that it wouldn't rain for 3 years. And then upon the prayer of Elijah, fire came down exactly on that altar and burnt not only the offering, but the rocks and licked up the dust, licked up the water in the trench around that altar. And thereupon Elijah prayed and unlocked the heavens so that it rained like it hadn't for a long time. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. He listened to these great prophets of old, to these great captains like Joshua and Elijah. But does he listen to me, you say? Does he listen to a poor sinner like me? Does he hear me? Does he hear my cries, my groans? The Bible makes abundantly clear that he listens not only to the prayers of the great ones, but he'll listen to the voice of a blind beggar like Bartimaeus, who cries all the louder, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And we read in Mark chapter 10, And Jesus stood still. That's just as much a wonder, a miracle like here. Jesus, the Son of David, in his passage there to Calvary, he hears a blind beggar and he stops. He stops in answer to the voice of this poor beggar. What is it that I should do unto you, Lord, that I might see? Answer this question. Does God listen to the voice of those who pray to him? Yes, absolutely. And that's the prayer I want the Lord to answer for me. And I hope you do for yourself as well. Lord, open my eyes. Stand still, thou Son of righteousness, and in thy light I shall see light. Is this the desire of your heart even tonight as we close out this year? Son of righteousness, Lord Jesus, shine upon me. Abide with me, as the men said on the road to Emmaus. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. With thee close, Lord Jesus, I can face the darkness. In fact, the darkness will be altogether light with thee. Stay where thou art, so very near to me. And by the light of thy face, I won't have to settle for half a victory. But I can defeat all my enemies with thy help and by thy light. And by thy mercy, the Lord listened to the voice of a man. He still listens to the voice of men and women, young people and children. He listens. He bends his ear. He comes. He hastens. And he'll help, as he did also here. Well, this congregation is not only the setting of this remarkable prayer, the meaning of this prayer, but we want to draw here finally seven applications from this prayer. First of all, sun stand still is a call to faith. Sun stand still is a call to faith. You know, in the record of Hebrews 11, it doesn't mention this event, but it mentions events surrounding this event. It mentions how by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It mentions how by faith Rahab perished not. And it might just as well have said, by faith Joshua had the sun stand still in its course in order to defeat his and all his people's enemies. By faith. You see, congregation, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And these unbelieving scientists and all the rest of it, they simply just don't have eyes to see what a child here can see. And that is that God is real and that God can do whatever pleases him and that God does hear the cry of those who come to him with their need and who wish to honor God. And he hears them and he listens to them and he bends the universe upside down if he needs to. He makes the sun to stop, the moon to stop, the earth to stop if he needs to, all in answer to the cries of his people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, if Joshua had consulted the princes at this hour and said, listen, the sun is setting and they're going to escape if nothing is done. I'm thinking of calling on the sun to stop and to have the Lord stop the rotation of the earth. These princes might have said, Joshua, this has never been done before. Nobody has ever done that. And Joshua would have said something, so what? You know, faith sees the things that are not as though they were. It looks not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. Now, obviously, this was in accordance with the will of God. But you know, the Lord Jesus talked about faith. And he said it was that faith the size of a mustard seed, which is about as big as if you take a sharp pencil and you put a dot on a paper with that sharp pencil. That's how small a mustard seed is. And Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel. But this means that soul that casts itself upon Jesus Christ, believing that promise, taking hold of Jesus and God's word, it can do amazing things. Whatever God has ordained, and some of you here are testimonies of that, and can testify of this in your life. The Lord answers the prayers of his people. And don't despise weak faith. I just said faith as small as a mustard seed. That can move mountains. Should we not all here seek for this mountain-moving, sun-stopping faith in whatever place the Lord has given us to labor and to live, in our families, in our church, in our neighborhood? Faith as God gives it. Faith to fight the battle of faith against our enemies, looking to the Lord, leaning upon his word, trusting his readiness and his willingness to save to the uttermost, and to hear us when we pray, as we pray according to his will and for his glory. Sun stands still is a call to faith. Sun stands still is secondly a prayer for total victory over our enemies. You know, Joshua's wish here was for complete victory. He didn't want a victory that would be undone the next day or the next month or the next year. His single desire in this moment was that these enemies that were on the flight, that they would be brought to nothing, and that Gibeon, this Canaanite city in league with Israel, would know that there was a God in Israel that didn't just do a half work, but who would do a total work, who would turn heaven and earth upside down in order to defeat his enemies. And so he prays here that the sun would stand still, that there might be a full victory. And this, my dear friends, is what we should desire as well. This is what the Lord wishes for in our lives. If we have begun to know him in truth, if we are fighting that good fight of faith, and some of you know what I'm speaking about here. There are times when you say, oh, that Satan would be done with forever. Oh, that I would be done with sin entirely. And you don't settle for a half victory. You don't settle for the darkness. What you need and what you want is for Jesus to come and to bring the light of his face and to help you in the warfare of faith. And so you cry to him, send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. If you're in the midst of the battle tonight against sin and Satan and the world and your own evil heart, don't stop halfway. Joshua here tells us a more excellent way, a way to pray and to keep on looking to the Lord, and that the Lord would give you from out of his hand, in his time and in his way, a full and complete victory, as he will all his children beyond this life. But he also gives it in a measure in this life from out of Christ. Sun stands still is a prayer for total victory over our enemies. Thirdly, sun stands still is a cry for God to display his power against all those who oppose him. sun stands still is a cry for God to display his power against all who oppose him. Picture these five armies, whatever was left of them. They had already been routed. Hailstones the size of boulders had been after them, smiting comrades on every side. And now the sun stops in its descent. Maybe these men were wishing for the darkness so that they could hide themselves from what was going on. But of all things, the darkness won't come. The sun stands still. Who could ever imagine this? These armies would have been confused, to say the least. This was eerie. This was God fighting on the side of the Israelites. But what a call this was to all these fleeing enemies. What a call it was to stop fighting against God. Who are you to think you can fight against the God of heaven, of the sun, the moon, and this world? And yet, is it any different here tonight with those of you who are fighting God? It's possible to sit in a church like this, and yet, with every fiber of your being, you are fighting against God. Oh, that the sun would stand still tonight, spiritually speaking, and that you would see such a display of power, and you'd realize through God's word that you will lose this fight. And it is better to turn yourself in, to fall before this God before it is too late. Before you be altogether smitten. Don't you see, my dear friend, that you cannot win against God? How long have you been fighting him? How much longer will you fight him and the power of his grace? Take at least these Gibeonites as your example to come under his aegis, to come under his leadership, to fall before him, to be in league with Jesus Christ, with whom alone there is safety. Even for you who have fought him perhaps 60, 70, 80 years, is it not time to give up your weapons, to fall on your face, and to acknowledge that you are no match against God? Turn yourself in. Fall before him. Kiss the sun, lest you perish in the way. Oh, that God would manifest his power on this last Lord's Day of the year, that those of you outside of Christ would not know where to turn, you'd not know where to hide. There's such blazing light, such power, that only one thing is necessary. And that is to fall upon Christ and plead for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Sun stands still is a cry for God to display his power against those who fight against him. In your congregation, this prayer, sun stands still, it's also a prayer for people to come to Christ. For people to come to Christ still today. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was to fight against these nations here in the land of Canaan. But our commission in these days is not to engage in this kind of warfare. In fact, we have been given a great commission, and we are not to see the downfall of the nations around us, of unbelievers around us, but rather that they would fall in with Jesus Christ, that the nations would praise thee, that all the nations would fear the God of Israel. And if Joshua prayed in order that the blood of enemies might be shed, certainly we know this from the New Testament, that Jesus, the greater Joshua, he prayed on the cross not that the blood of the nations would be shed, but he prayed on the basis of his own shed blood. Father, forgive them. And when we ask for the sun to stand still, isn't it this, that we ask for souls not to be plunged into hell, but rather souls to be taken into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Isn't the prayer, sun stand still, at least at some level, that we say, Lord, let thy light still shine among the nations, that many would be saved. Perhaps you're praying that in your family, for your family, for your children, or for your parents, for your spouse, your brothers and sisters. Lord, let the sun stand still if but that one can fall in with Jesus Christ. If that one would be saved. Isn't this our wish tonight as we close out this year? Literally, the sun has already set, but Lord, don't let this day go by without souls coming in to the kingdom. Lord, let time stand still if it must, as long as souls are saved. Is that not your prayer? Is that not your cry? On the basis of Christ's one work on the cross, can we not pray that and say, Lord, may the nations fear thee. May many come into the gospel net and bow before King Jesus. And connected with that, as a number five application, sun stand still is the prayer that the gospel cause would be extended in our day. That the light that started to shine in Reformation days. People used to say that, you know. You had the darkness of the Middle Ages, and after darkness was the dawn, the light of the Reformation. And sometimes we're afraid that light is starting to fade, and that this day of Reformation truth, of gospel truth, may soon be coming to a close. In the West, at least. And shouldn't we pray this prayer? At least I'm applying it this way. Shouldn't we pray to God that the sun would stand still and that we would yet have some time in which Reformation truths, Bible truths would go throughout our land, that the darkness would not come in upon us, that heresy and error would not overtake us, but that we would have light a little longer, that error would not succeed, that the enemies would not be allowed to continue and to regroup, but rather that gospel light would shine in our world, in our nation, in the Western world, and throughout the world, that there would be that arise, shine, for thy light is come. Sun, stand still is a prayer that the gospel cause would be extended. But sixthly, sun, stand still is the prayer to redeem the time, to make the most of the days that God has given you. You know, Joshua's prayer did not make for an easy situation. He and his men had been up for 24 hours already. They had come rushing to Gibeon from Gilgal all through the night, and they had fought all day long. And by asking for the sun to stand still, he would be fighting for another 16, 18, another 24 hours, perhaps. You see, he wasn't wanting the Lord to do a miracle to make life easy for him. He was wanting the Lord to do this miracle, but he would have to fight and fight and fight all the rest of the time and fight harder for the glory of the Lord. And isn't this our calling as well in our day? To make the most of the time that the Lord has given us for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom, for his honor in our lives, in our families. Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work." He says elsewhere, "Walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you." How much of your life is past? Young people, ask that question also of you yourselves. How much of your life is past? How many years will you yet be given? You don't know. But let's say you're given twice or three times as much as you've already had. Shouldn't you redeem the time? Shouldn't you make the most of your life? It's the only life you're given. It's the only time you have here on the earth. Should you spend it frivolously, trifle with it? Or should you redeem the time, as the Bible says, knowing that the days are evil? Let us resolve here, at the end of this year, the cusp of another year, to redeem the time, to work while it is yet day, to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. For the darkness will come when no man can work. Then seventhly and lastly, sun stands still is a prayer for heaven, for the new heavens and the new earth, when the night will never come, when there will never be a dusk, when an endless day shall start and never stop. Not because of the sun, because there will be no sun, but the Lamb will be the sun and the light. We shall walk forever, people of God, in the light. And underneath this prayer, and at the center of this prayer, as I hear Joshua say, the sun stands still. Isn't it that desire for God to be all and in all? For all the enemies to be forever out of the picture? And for God to be magnified. World without end. We live here still with shadows. We live here still with nights. We live here with enemies. But don't you long for that day when all the shadows will forever flee away, and when the sun will forever stand still in Jesus Christ. And he will be there, and he will remain there, world without end. Lord, bring us to that place without any shadows. Amen.